And as we say, Father God, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your word. We'll turn to, if we may, Ephesians chapter 6, which is on page 1177 in the chapel provided Bibles. And as we do that, let's remind ourselves that for a very long time, in fact, ever since the early days of creation, there's been a big struggle going on. It's not a political, economic, or even religious struggle, yet it permeates, it seeps into every aspect of life. What's more, it's a struggle made all the more difficult for us human beings who rely so much on our physical senses, because what we're up against can't even be seen, let alone heard, touched, smelled, or tasted. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, explains the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Not that the average person in the street knows what's really happening. They look at the news, and what do they see? They see acts of terrorism and gross injustice that bring death and destruction, hunger and homelessness. And that's just part of the ongoing misery and mayhem. But what they're not told about is the underlying cause. They don't get to hear about the devious powers directed by Satan the devil, which influence the events behind the headlines. All they see are the symptoms of the spiritual cancer that's eating away at the world. You know, back in his day, the apostle could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. But nowadays, not only is the average person ignorant of what's really going on, even Christians aren't always aware as we should be. In reality, day after day, Satan is trying to undo God's work. As a result, we live in a spiritual war zone that can spill over into the physical realm with devastating results. What then is our role in this? As believers in Christ's finished work on the cross, we're strangers and pilgrims in the here and now. We're just a passing through, as the old spiritual song puts it. Nevertheless, we're here for a purpose. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're here as salt and light. Light in spiritual darkness and salt as a morally preserving influence. So, as we continue to check out the protection with which God equips us, let's keep things in perspective with a warning from Christian apologist C.S. Lewis. He wrote, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. End quote. And it has to be said that in today's church, both these errors continue to exist. On the one hand, some Christians would rather forget that there's a war going on. But just as Remembrance Sunday gives us pause to reflect on our duty to stand up for what's right, so we can't stay neutral when it comes to the root cause of all that's going wrong. On the other hand, there are believers who have a rather unhealthy fascination with the subject of demonic activity, and in their obsession they're inclined to take a little fact and make a whole load of fiction out of it. So what we're going to do tonight is stick very closely to what the Bible says. For certain, our Lord didn't shy away from doing the right thing, and of course he wasn't afraid to tell it like it is. Speaking about the devil, in John chapter 8 verse 44, Jesus states, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And in Matthew 16 from verse 24, he gives us a do as I do challenge. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they've done. So now let's take a look at our text for this evening, namely Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, where as part of the armour of God, Paul tells his readers that they need to stand firm with their feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. As a helpful illustration regarding the importance of spiritually sensible shoes, you may be interested to know that one of the reasons for Julius Caesar's success as a general was that he had his men wear suitable footwear that enabled them to walk a long way in a comparatively short time. And what with the element of surprise being a great advantage in military conflict, Caesar's enemies found that they just didn't have enough time to set up their defences. And then not only did these purpose-made shoes help the Roman soldier walk faster, they also gave him a firm footing. The historian Josephus described them as shoes thickly studded with sharp nails. Hardly designer wear them. But at least the soldier didn't slip all over the place. In fact, the shoes were fitted with wide strips of leather that were tied around the leg, which helped in the rapid non-slip movement necessary for hand-to-hand combat. Likewise, whereas attempting to stand against the enemy on any other ground than the good news of Jesus Christ is precarious, a precarious footing that's sure to cause defeat, we can be sure of victory if our feet are fitted, as Ephesians 6:15 says, fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. To be sure, as the Apostle Paul reminds his readers at the start of Romans chapter 5, it's a big confidence booster to know that since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. This means that if we know Christ as Lord and Saviour, we have no reason to be anxious and every reason to be confident. Such is the power, authority, and certainty of God's word. In fact, when God says it, we can believe it. And so the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, as Paul adds in Philippians 4, verse 7. That's the wonderful thing about walking with the Lord, because we're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. Because the matter of our sin and guilt has been settled on the cross, we can have genuine peace in our hearts and our minds. Now, in considering the fact that today is Remembrance Sunday, that on this day every year our thoughts especially turn to those who've bravely fought for freedom from tyranny, we're all too sadly aware that the only kind of peace this war-weary world offers is short-term. It's at best the uneasy, all too brief silence that descends when everyone takes a moment to reload. In dealing with this reality, we have to understand that the kind of peace that only God can give, the peace that goes beyond all understanding, is actually peace that prepares us for war. And that's not a contradiction. In knowing that our God is not only loving, caring and forgiving, but also holy, just and righteous, we're assured that not only is our cause worth fighting for, but that in relying on God's grace, strength and provision, we're made fit for the good fight. Indeed, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, and even in the heat of battle, he's still there, and he's still our peace. With our feet fitted with the gospel of peace, not only are we on God's side, but he's on ours. As has been the case throughout history, the knowledge of the Lord's presence and power makes all the difference in our struggle against the enemy. And in the Old Testament book of Judges, chapters 6 and 7, from page 247 in the red NIVs, if you want to turn to it, we learn that the fleece-testing Gideon was someone who found this to be oh so true. In his day, nomadic tribes began to push into Israel. The Midianites were one of these tribes and were giving God's people such a hard time that many of them had taken to the hills and were living fearfully in caves and dens. Not altogether surprising when we consider that sitting astride their fast camels, the scary Midianites went on frequent raids during which they wrecked everything they couldn't carry off. So what it needed was for someone to lead the resistance. And Gideon, much to his own surprise, was God's choice. In having put together an army of 32,000 men, Gideon was told by the Lord that this was too many. And in the end, only 300 Israelites were left to fight the enemy. In Judges chapter 7, verse 7, the Lord informs Gideon, "With the 300 men, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands." And here's how. Each man was given a trumpet and a clay jar with a torch in it. Then during the night they surrounded the enemy's camp. And at Gideon's signal, verse 20, they blew the trumpets, smashed the jars and held up the torches, shouting, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." What a shock the sleeping Midianites got. So much so that in panic and confusion they picked up their swords and began killing one another. Why had Gideon been willing to fight an entire army with just 300 men? Simply because he knew that God was on his side. And with our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, you and I can stand firm too, even when the odds are stacked against us. "Ah, but you don't know what I'm like," you might say. "I'm not a strong person." Well, join the club. When the Lord first appeared to Gideon, this man was threshing wheat in a wine press, Judges 6 verse 11, so that the Midianites wouldn't see him because he was so scared of them. Hardly the behavior of a strong, fearless man. Okay, so he wasn't have a go Gideon then. Yet neither had God made a mistake in choosing him. Did you know something? And this might surprise you. The reason most people don't get used by God is because they're too strong. They're so capable, so talented, that they're virtually self-sufficient. And they're likely to boast about it. So God uses the weak things. He always has. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 26, Paul wrote, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." And that's why God used a small group of men to sort out a big bunch of louts. And whenever God does something, he has a habit of choosing the weakest people in order to show that what's being done is in his mighty power. So he gets all the glory, and that's the way it should be. The gospel is the way of peace with God. And when you repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour, you're united with the Prince of Peace. And then to walk the way of Christ is to put on the sandals of peace. For as Ephesians chapter 2 verses 13 and 14 explains, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. And as Romans 5 verses 1 and 2 remind us, the peace that's found in the Lord Jesus is a positional peace. That's to say, it's where we are in Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And so, as soldiers of the King of Kings, we must be ready to share our faith with others so that they'll have the opportunity to respond to the call of the gospel. In this respect, as the book of Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7 puts it, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. As someone has said, the gospel tells rebellious people that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner cancelled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven open wide, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken-hearted comforted, the sorrow and misery of the fall undone. And what a privilege it is to share the good news. So we need to take seriously the representative aspect of our faith, not least because Christianity isn't just about getting us to heaven. It's also about us living with and for the Lord Jesus. And we stand with and for him as we relate to other people. Which reminds me, back in my early Christian days throughout the 1980s, I listened a lot to Bible teaching and evangelistic programs from Transworld Radio, broadcasting on short and medium wave in those days from their high-powered transmitter in Monte Carlo. And one of my favorite shows was Billy Graham's Hour of Decision, which featured messages from Mr. Graham and his associate evangelists. One such fellow evangelist, always worth a listen, was Leighton Ford, who happened to be Billy Graham's brother-in-law. And in later years, Mr. Ford recalled this story. I was speaking at an open-air crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Billy Graham was to speak the next night and had arrived a day early. He came incognito and sat on the grass at the rear of the crowd. Because he was wearing a hat and dark glasses, no one recognized him. Directly in front of him sat an elderly gentleman who seemed to be listening intently to my presentation. When I invited people to come forward as an open sign of commitment, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. He tapped the man on the shoulder and asked, would you like to accept Christ? I'll be glad to walk down with you if you want to. The old man looked him up and down, thought for a moment, and then said, no, I just think I'll wait till the big gun comes tomorrow. Leighton Ford concluded that Billy and I have had several good chuckles over that incident. Unfortunately, he says, it underlines how in the minds of many people, evangelism is the task of the big guns, not the little shots. Well, my fellow little shots, in our willingness to tell people, other people, about Christ crucified, risen and coming again, we might say with Francis Ridley Havergal, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. With that in mind, let's remember that the strongest argument for the gospel of Jesus Christ is the personal testimony of someone whose life has been transformed by it. That testimony is shared as we tell others our story, the story of how we came to know Christ as Lord and Saviour. That's a great way to share the good news. And then, of course, we also communicate the gospel simply by living it. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And here our Lord is talking about a life that displays evidence of being motivated and guided by him, a life of obedience and integrity, no less. In conclusion, the devil attacks us in so many ways. Some of them are quite direct and rather obvious, but often he employs methods that are indirect and subtle, and we should never make the mistake of underestimating his ability to deceive. In truth, he's too deceitfully powerful and ferocious for any of us, and that's the hard reality of dealing with the devil. Yet let's take heart that in Matthew chapter 10, as he sends out 12 of his closest disciples, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." And then in John 6, as he comes walking to them on the storm-tossed lake, Jesus says to his disciples, "It is I. Don't be afraid." In fact, the promise of Scripture is that in Christ, we don't have to cower like victims. Instead, we can become victors. Through Christ, as we live by faith, not by sight, we can stand our ground against Satan and resist him every day in every way. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for the understanding we receive through your word. We thank you for your Son's presence through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we're so grateful that we no longer have to cope alone in our own fading strength. Rather, with the knowledge of his tremendous victory at Calvary, we can fight the good fight in his mighty power. So help us, Lord, to be salt and light. Help us to tell others of the one who is willing to do for them what he's done for us, to bring them out of darkness and into the glorious kingdom of light. And if there's anyone here this evening who needs to know what you can do in and through their life, may they be encouraged by this message to seek you, find you, and commit the rest of their life to you. In Jesus' name, the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.